that good? Can you hear me now? Well, I've put all the buttons and I've got everything where it belongs, and he's the one, or I'm good. Okay. You know, this is going to sound great on the website. You know that. You're all going to go, what's wrong with those people? More than you could possibly imagine. One of the difficulties about naming our children is that we all knew people with the names that we would pick. I sat desk at the freshman girls' dorm at North Park College, and every time we tried to come up with a girl's name, I kept saying, I knew a girl by that name. No. And when she said, how about it? I go, knew a girl by that name? No. And the other thing, we kept going, and all of a sudden, and then we get help from other people. My mom would call and she'd say, what names have you come up with? And we'd give a name, and she would pause for a moment. And then that silence, we knew that it wasn't going to be good, whatever was said next. And usually it was, you really don't want to name them that. And after five or six times, we had some friends over. We tried to come up with what we thought would be the most ugly name we could give a child. And we spent around for an hour. We came up with this, Horace Eugene. Apparently we were successful. And we wrote to my mom and said, we've decided we're going to name our first baby Horace Eugene. And my mom, she could not have had the letter 5 minutes in her hands before there was one coming back in the mail. This is back before email. And there was a nice letter, and it kind of went on for about a page and a half, and then she got down to it. And she said, you cannot name your child Horace Eugene. And she went on and enumerated the reasons why we could not name the child Horace Eugene. And we had a lot of fun with that. So when my mom comes, you won't tell her this story, will you? It's not easy naming a child names, and you keep thinking about it, and then maybe you want to go to the most popular names that there are. Well, did you know that the most popular names now are so different than they were in 1983? If you look at the screen, you're going to see the 10 top names for children in 2009. Let's go to the next one. It's Aiden, Noah, Lamb. Liam, Caden, Ethan, Jackson, Landon, Jacob, Caleb, and Lucas. That's the 10 top names from last year. And you're thinking to yourself, wow. Well, girls, it is Amelia, Isabel, Ava, Sophia, Olivia, Madeline, Lily, Abigail, Chloe, and Emma. And you're going through there, and he goes, well, I know names like that. But, if you take a look, this is what it was in 1983. And it was Michael's. And this sort of seems like a normal list, doesn't it? You go to the other one, and it's kind of like, but now it's Michael, Christopher, Matthew, David, Joshua, James, Jason, Daniel, Robert, and John. And over here, girls' names, Jennifer, Jessica, Amanda, Ashley, Sarah, Melissa, Nicole, Stephanie, and Heather. These are names we recognize. But now, you go back to the other, and you go, all these names, like Aiden and Lucas, and it's like, where did they get those from? Well, where do we get these from? But when Jesus handed out his names, he didn't use names like this. He used names like, I am bread, and I am light, and I am gate, and I am the good shepherd, and I am the resurrection and the life, and I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine. This is who I am. May I introduce myself? And this morning he introduces himself and he says, I am bread. I am bread. And he says, I want you to understand who I am. And when he gives us names such as these, he is telling us not only his identity, but he's also telling us our relationship with him. He is not just giving us character, he's giving us how we interact and how we relate with him. Now, when you named your daughter, you never thought of bread. You never thought of light. Gate would not be one that you thought of. No. True vine? No. But when we look at that, we're going, I can kind of get, but he says, I want you to understand who I am, and I want you to understand how you relate with me, and I want you to understand how you fit in my world, not how I fit in your world. That's so different than our thinking today. So many of us, when we come to Jesus, we assume that Jesus somehow has to fit in our world. No, 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 no. Jesus said, here's how you fit into my world. You're entering into my kingdom. You're entering into my life. Here's how it begins. And he begins with bread. And he begins with saying, I am the living bread, the bread of life. The story in John 6 starts with the most commonly referred to miracle in the Gospels. That's the feeding of the 5,000. He has fed all these men, not to mention the women and children, and he then now has moved on. They were excited about this to the point where they were so thrilled that he was going to do this, they were going to make him king. Knowing this, he took off. And he gets in a boat, and he takes off and sends his disciples along the way, and he goes up and prays. He said, I want to remember who I am, why I'm here, what's going on. And then he catches up with his disciples. Now, the disciples are out in the boat, and sure as all get out, here comes a storm. Not unlike the Great Lakes, storms come up very quickly on the Sea of Galilee. And they're very severe. And the winds come down, channeled and funneled by the mountains surrounding them, and all of a sudden, you can be in a perilous situation. And there they are in the middle of the storm, rowing for all of their life. And out in the middle of it, here comes Jesus walking on the water. And that's not good news to them, because in their world, people don't walk on water. And Jesus comes up and scares the living daylights out of them. Peter gets out, falls down, gets back in. And he comes over to the other side. Well, the next morning, the crowd who had seen this miraculous event can't find Jesus. They see that one of the boats are gone, and then they follow him back to a place that was his center of activity, and that's Capernaum, and they knew that. And we pick it up with verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they said to him, Rabbi, he's kind of dropped into esteem. They called him Master and then King. Now he's down to Rabbi. And he said, Rabbi, when did you get here? Rabbi, how did you get here? More importantly, Rabbi, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? We were looking for you. We have high expectations. What are you doing here? And Jesus looked at them and said, look, amen, amen. I tell you the truth. You're looking for me for an entirely different reason. He knew what they were doing. They were looking for the Messiah. Now, when you and I use that word, we call it Christ. When they were looking for the Messiah, we know what we're looking for when we're talking about Messiah, but what they were looking for was somebody who would meet their needs, who would deliver them from occupation, deliver them from poverty, and deliver them from hunger. They wanted to be brought into independence, they wanted to be brought into abundance, and they wanted to be brought into wealth. They were looking for a political Messiah. And let me just say one thing. So often, so do we. So often, so do we. If you put your hope in the hearts of men, you will be disappointed. If you put your heart and hope into the activities of men, you are going to be disappointed. It's going to happen. If you don't like this president, get in line. You got a lot of company. Let me tell you something. You may not like the next president. Get in line. You're going to have a lot of company. Maybe you didn't like the last president. Get in line. You're going to have a lot of company. You know something? I only know of one name that can save me. His name is Jesus. We need to stop looking for political solutions to eternal issues. And we need to take a hold of the only leader we have ever needed and follow him wherever he says and wherever he goes and lift his name up. And regardless of the consequences, know that in his steps, we have life. And Jesus said, I know what you're looking for. You're not here because of the miraculous signs. You're not here because of what I've done. You're here because you're hungry again. I met your temporary need. Now you had dinner, now you want breakfast. You think that the manna I gave you, the bread, was a signifying that the kingdom you've been looking for has finally arrived. And Jesus said, Don't get hooked into the temporary. Don't get hooked into the temporary. Don't be so short-sighted. Don't be settling for less than you can get. I enjoy C.S. Lewis. One of his great essays is called The Weight of Glory. And in The Weight of Glory, he says these things. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drinks, sex, and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he or she cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. When you look around and you see followers of Jesus Christ, I'm afraid that's the truth. We are far too easily pleased. Those who are following Jesus, they are far too easily pleased. If you're looking for somehow temporal wealth, temporal success, and temporal victories, we are too easily pleased. That's what Jesus is telling us. Don't work for food that spoils. Don't work for food that spoils. The last thing I'm going to say about this is that we have an election coming up. If we win, by those who believe in the right side and who we are, let's just say there is a Republican landslide on November whatever day it is. 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, which day? 2nd, November 2nd. On November 2nd, let's just say, phew, all of our problems over with? Do you think we might just switch problems? Do you think there might be unintended consequences from what we've done? Do you think that we might? Don't work for food that spoils. Am I saying not to vote? No. I'm saying vote all you want, but remember, it is the name of Jesus and no other name. For there is no other name under heaven by which you and I must be saved except for our Jesus. Don't work for food that spoils. But work for food that has eternal life. Don't settle. Don't become preoccupied with less when you can have more. The Son of Man is going to give it to you. The Son of Man, which is the Lordship, the Messiahship of Jesus. That's how he described himself. I am the Son of Man. On him, God has placed his approval. This is my Son, he said when he was baptized and heaven opened up and the dove came down. On him I am well pleased. Don't settle for less. Go for what God has in store for you. And they're all intrigued, and they said, great. In verse 27 and verse 28, they said, look, what do we have to do to get the food that God requires? What do we have to perform? What do we have to do? What list do we have to accomplish? And Jesus said, here's the only thing you have to do. Here's the work that God expects out of you. Believe in him. Believe in the one that he has sent. Now, for some of us, we have a tough time getting out of the idea that somehow believing is work. That means maybe we haven't been following Jesus with an abandon. Because sometimes Jesus is going to put us in places that we can't conceive of, that we don't want, that we're not interested in. He puts us into places that we can't quite figure out. That's when faith becomes effort. We have to really trust him. It's easy to trust Jesus when we're going places we want to go. It's easy to trust Jesus when things are going along the way we think they ought to go. It's when all of a sudden Jesus says, I want you to go over here. And I'm going, over here is someplace I never even thought of going. Over here is not where I like to be. Over here I'm uncomfortable. Over here it's dark. And Jesus said, the work you have to do is to believe in the one that he has sent. You remember when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me? That is language that you and I have somehow got accustomed to. Let me try it a different direction. Take your lethal injection and follow me. Take your hangman's rope and follow me. Take your rifle and follow me. Look, your life is over with. You just drop it and go wherever I want you to go. I want you to believe in me. I want you to believe in me. And I liked the people. I said, fine, prove it. Do something amazing. Do something that we can expect. If you're the one that we're waiting for, then do the thing that we know you're supposed to do. Because on their side, when the Messiah was going to come again, manna once more would fall from heaven, which is why they got so excited at the feeding of the 5,000. They thought, this is it? This is it? I mean, God fed them every day for 40 years. He gave them manna in the morning, and he gave them little chickens at night. We call them quail. By the way, anybody here raise quail, shoot quail, eat quail? How big is quail? Kind of a little chicken? Yeah, okay. Almost like a Cornish hen, yeah? That's a big Cornish hen. This is a little Cornish. Whatever. I mean, can you imagine? Every day. And they said, that's how it's going to be again. And God's going to bless us. And he's going to flood us. And we're going to have all kinds of good things. And it's going to be Kentucky Fried every night. Give us that bread. Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. And they try to quote scripture, but they don't get it quite right. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Validate your claim that you're the Messiah. Give us something. Validate that. It's kind of Exodus chapter 16, maybe Nehemiah chapter 9, kind of Psalm 78, but there was an expectation that when the Messiah comes, he was going to do, because the giving of manna in the Jewish mindset was the most amazing miracle that Moses ever performed. And Jesus sets him straight. Let me explain it to you, Jesus said later on. And he said this. He goes, Moses didn't give you the bread. Verse 32, it's not Moses who has given you this bread. Moses couldn't do that. It was my Father in heaven. It was my Father in heaven who gave you the bread. He humbled you, Deuteronomy 8 says, causing you to hunger, and then he fed you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You need to eat the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they're going, yeah, yeah, that's what we're talking about. We want manna. We want manna. And Jesus said, no, you're not paying attention. You're not paying attention. In fact, they said, look, give us that bread both now. Do it again. Show us the miracle. And Jesus turns their heads. And he says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He said, Yahweh Artor. Yahweh Artan. I am the bread of life. You want the bread that comes down? You come to me. I am. I am the existing one. I am the self-sufficient one. I am the all-sustaining one. I am the one that you worshiped. Last week we talked about I am. He said, look, I am the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. I'm the God of your forefathers. I am the God that's had a relationship with you, and my name is I am, Yahweh. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am God's bread. I am the manna of heaven. I am all that you will need. I will sustain you. I will give you life. And I will give you hope. Whoever comes to me, you're never going to be hungry again. Whoever comes to me will never be thirsty again. And he's not talking about you're never going to need to run to Subway. He's not talking about you're never going to have to go to the cupboard and make dinner anymore. He's not talking about that. He said, in your hearts and in your souls and in your life, you're going to find peace. You're going to find fulfillment. You're going to find life. You will never again be on a search to somehow to fill the void that was in you. I am life. You will never be thirsty. You will never be hungry. You come to me and you will have everything that you could have ever wanted. And I have told you this and you have seen me, but you still don't believe. I have told you in clear language, here it is what you're looking for, here it is what you're hoping for, and yet you still want something else. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And he goes on and has this interesting conversation, and he says that, look, all the Father has given me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down to heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Look, I am here to get you. And my Father will enable you to believe in me, and my Father will enable you to come to me, and if you come to me, you will find life, and it will never be reneged. You'll never lose out. Remember, I am the bread that you want. I am the bread that you've been hoping for. It is the will of my Father that none of you will be lost. It is the will of my Father that everyone will be raised up. Everyone who looks to the Son, everyone who finds the bread, everyone who believes, you're going to have what you've been looking for. And on that last day, you'll be raised up. You and I live among people who are hungry. You and I live among people who are ravishing. You and I live among people who are searching with all the resources they have to find something that's going to bring satisfaction, fulfillment, and joy into their lives, and they are constantly frustrated. How do I know this? Best Buy would not exist if everyone was satisfied. Mercedes-Benz, BMW, would not have the sales years that they had, let alone Ford, Chevy, Toyota, Honda, if everyone was satisfied with the life that they had. We would not have people obsessed with whether the Dow Jones rises 35 points or drops 135 points if they had life that fulfilled them. Marriages would be intact. Children would not be abused. There would be no trafficking of human beings. We live among a people who are ravaging, who are starving, and will do anything to satisfy their appetites, even at the destruction of another human being. And we have the answer. We have the answer. Jesus is the bread of life. Do you believe this? Jesus is the bread of life. Do you believe this? Is he the one that has fulfilled your heart? Is he the one that has sustained your life? Is he the one that has transformed you with his peace and his wholeness that comes from the hand of the Father? This morning, are you full? Are you full? We're going to leave here and you're going to run into hungry people. Wherever you go, you're going to find hungry people. The question is, do you know what to give them? This is where faith becomes effort. This is where faith becomes a little uncomfortable. Are you going to be willing to share the good news with them? You see, he's not just a name. He is our life. He is what sustains us. He is what allows us to live. He is Jesus. He is the bread of life. Will you carry that and give it to another? Will you carry that and will you share it? And some people are going to understand and some people are not. Some people are going to say yes, but more people will say no. It doesn't make any difference. Will you share it? People are hungry of all ages. Not just under 18, often over 65. They're starving. We are far too easily pleased. There is but one who can sustain us and satisfy us. His name is Jesus. And he tells us his name, I am the bread of life. And let's share that. Let's make a banquet from it. His name is Jesus. Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for the one that has sustained us and given us strength. We thank you for the one that has given us life and given us hope. And Father, may we take the name of Jesus, may we take this bread of life, and may we share it. Father, may we lift it up in the name of him who is above all names. His name is Jesus. Amen.